Your Bible tonight and look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and you can see very quickly that means we are coming to the closing chapters of the book. We're actually going to start into the final chapter here tonight. We're going to start that in just a moment. If you have your notes for tonight, you can grab those. They're at the back at the Welcome Center. You can also find them online on the Connect page. If you're watching online, you can follow along with your notes as well. On the back of that tonight, you can see, as I mentioned, throughout the month of December, we're going to put, I guess you'd call them little articles about Christmas in general. And this week it says, "Don't waste the waiting." And thinking about how at Christmas time, very little time is spent waiting. In fact, a lot of it is preparation. Some of you started preparing and buying decorations and gifts when they went on sale after last Christmas, and then made your way into the fall season and counted down the days to Thanksgiving, and then immediately started prepping. And we go, we decorate, we do, we attend events, we gather things for family, we buy things for family, we deep clean and finish all of the projects before any guests come to the house, or prepare things along the way, make special trips, music, showing kindness to others. And really, if you think about the Advent Christmas season, which is to kind of remind us of that waiting period and then the birth of Christ, we really spend very little time waiting. And in a way, that should be this microcosm, this small picture of what we do in waiting on our Savior again, in that we do not just sit idle waiting for Jesus to come, but we prepare our lives, and we live in a certain way. We work towards certain things. We learn, we grow, and we pray. We live kindly toward others. And so in thinking about that this Christmas season, we can refocus our lives. And then you see there a small note at the bottom. My family and I were working through a little book, an Advent family devotional book, and we just started it yesterday evening. It has some different ideas through it. It has a song that you sing together as a family each night as you do. Some of them are Christmas songs, some of them aren't. And you sing a song, and then there's a passage each week. There's a prophecy passage, a fulfillment passage, and then a passage that looks to Jesus in the future. And then at the end of a lot of the little lessons, there's an activity that you can do as a family. And last night it had us, the kids colored and wrote out the names of Jesus, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, and you'd decorate them and you'd draw them, you hang them up. But one of the ideas in the book that I thought was pretty good, I thought I'd share it with you this week. We talked last week about ways that we can share Christmas or the gospel through Christmas with our community. And one of the ideas in the book said, walk or drive your neighborhood or your community as a family, or take friends with you, you can do it as a couple. And it says, vote on who has the best Christmas decorations in your neighborhood, and then pick the winner, and then write a card, a Christmas card, to whoever in your neighborhood has the best Christmas decorations. And in the card, you can thank them for sharing the holiday Christmas spirit, but then more than that, why Christmas means so much to you as a Christian. And you can put a Christmas track in it, and it even suggested making cookies, or if you want to put a $5 coffee card in there and declare them the neighborhood winner for your family and Christmas lights. It might give you a way to introduce yourself to somebody in your neighborhood. They may have Christmas decorations up, but know very little about why we celebrate Christmas. So it may give you an opportunity to share that with them. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 tonight. And you see there your title is Now and Then. And you're going to see that as we walk through Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 down through verse number 10, the whole chapter 11, and then we'll skip over to chapter 12 here in just a moment and lead into chapter 12 in just a moment. But if you would, look at verse number 1. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evenings withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be good, be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. And remember that word vanity, not just in the sense of useless or vain, but it means fleeting or passing. It is moving away. Verse number 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And those that are not considering their youth would amen that. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Let's ask the Lord to bless us this evening as we study this portion of the book. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us from it. As we enter into it, may we not be confused or discouraged by it, but may we see it with the proper perspective, as we have mentioned so many times in this study, that this book gives us perspective of life. And we will thank you for doing that in us. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to change wardrobe here this evening because I prepped for the temperature outside, and that thermometer up there says it's 74 degrees, so lest I pass out on everyone this evening. If you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again. This section of Ecclesiastes is not typically in anyone's list of life verses. Rarely when you say, well, what is a chapter that means a lot to you in the Bible? Where is a chapter that God has really been speaking to you? What lesson have you learned? Rarely ever does anyone go to Ecclesiastes 11 or the beginning of chapter 12 and give any sort of life verse or motivational quote. But in chapter 11, Solomon's going to kind of continue. We mentioned in chapter 10, he sort of starts this final tour of wisdom, is sort of what we labeled it, as he finishes the book and gives his final words. It's sort of a blitz of wisdom on a bunch of different topics. But in chapter 11 and leading into chapter 12, they sort of take form, though they look random. The things that we're going to read or the points that we're going to make here all sort of fall into the same sort of concept or the same sort of way of thinking. And that is this, thinking about now or living life now, thinking about then. Living our lives right now in the present, thinking about the future of our lives and our eternity. He does so. He gives some practical wisdom in the first couple verses. And then he deepens it a little bit and he gives kind of some life wisdom. But then he goes further than that. He gets very specific about our relationship with God. And each of them, he contemplates now and how we live now and how we live now should be affected by considering or thinking about the future or about then. He gives us some principles for living life under the sun. But each of them carry this thought of living the present while having the proper perspective about the future. And you think Solomon has reminded us many times throughout the book itself that life under the sun comes to an end. In fact, we may feel like that has been the overwhelming message at time of Ecclesiastes, a depressing message. You say, we come on Wednesday night in the winter when it's dark outside at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to talk about the end of life. It's been such an exciting study. But tonight he's going to sort of shift and not just talk about the end of life, but how the end of life should put life itself in perspective. And to be upfront and forward, here's what he's going to teach us, a big theme that he's going to teach us tonight. Rejoice and enjoy your life. So doesn't that sound like a great change of tone and pace than what we've had in some of the previous chapters of Ecclesiastes? So let's jump into that if we would. And the message of Ecclesiastes as it comes to a close, teaching us how we handle the future and how we live in the present. Number one, I want you to look at these first few verses, and here's what he's saying. Look beyond what you can see. Don't cling to what you have. That's what he's going to teach us in number one. Look beyond what you can see. Don't cling to what you have. In other words, he's saying, look now at life thinking about then. You say, well, what do you mean? Now look at the first two verses. He gives us this little comparison. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, as a pastor and preacher, there are very few times where I try to come before you and teach scripture in which I say, I'm not positive what this means. It could mean a couple things, and then leave you with that. Usually you try to say, here is what the Lord is saying. But to be honest, in verse 1 and 2, there's really three interpretations that many people in the church, the people of God have had historically throughout the years. I think there's two, either one really makes sense, but they both fall under this theme, these two possible interpretations. But both of them have to do with living now, thinking about then. One of the thoughts with it is to live benevolently without expectation of return. And if we're to look at verse 1, what does he mean by that? He means cast your bread upon the water. It's a picture of giving bread or what is food or supply. He says casting it on the water. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to float away. It's going to be carried downstream. And he says cast it out there without having full control of it. The idea is to help people, to lift up people, to give of yourself and your belongings without the need to micromanage how it is used and how it is blessed. In other words, bless people without the need of seeing it firsthand constantly as it blesses them. It's this picture of casting it out there. It floats away and you don't know how God is going to use it. But then he says, but one day it may return to you and you find out what a blessing that it really was. If that's the interpretation, then as we look at verse number 2, it says give a portion to seven and also to eight. Well, what does that mean? It means be very benevolent, be very giving, help everyone that you can, not choosing to help people or be benevolent or to be kind to people or lift people up only when it profits you, but rather because it honors and glorifies God and brings fulfillment and joy even to your soul to live out that way. So he says, give without expectation of return and help as many as you possibly can. That's one idea or interpretation of it. Here's the other one. Would be invest wisely, thinking of long-term results. Now, not just thinking of investing in the stock market or in some sort of share or holding some sort of thing in our today's economy, obviously, but in the sense of as you work and where you place your labor, your efforts, your finances, and your abilities, but be wise with those thinking about the future. Many people believe this is what Psalm is talking about because he references it in other places, in the Proverbs and in other. He was involved with all sorts of merchant type of enterprise and trade. And the idea, he says, cast your bread upon the water. Well, the farmers, Israel was known for being an agricultural society, and they would sow wheat and grain and they would reap it in, and then they would export it to places that were not able to grow those same things. And so the idea would be reap here and then send it somewhere where it has even more value. Because there were times in Israel's history where grain would not have been the most valuable commodity because there were so many farmers. It's like, I'm going to reap all my wheat and go sell it to the farmer that just reaped all of his corn. Well, it's the value there is probably not going to be as great as if you were to send it by ship, is what he's saying, cast it upon the water, send it away where it's going to have more value. Yes, I can get immediate return by selling it to my neighbor, but I can get greater value in return by being patient and waiting. And if that's the case, then verse number 2 where he says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Simply that would mean don't put all of your grain on one boat because it might sink. Makes sense, right? He's saying the farmer that transports his goods to export them, don't pay one boat to take all of your goods across the sea, but rather give it to seven or eight and spread it out amongst us. So if one ship goes down or two ships go down or one captain's a thief, you have spread those things out. You've invested wisely, living now, thinking about the future. And either way you interpret this portion of Scripture, the truth is both of those truths are taught in other places in Scripture, and both should be true to our lives. We should be benevolent and giving to all that we can without the expectation of it profiting us. And in the same way, we should also live our lives, whether it's our finances, our resources, and our efforts, not just living for immediate gratification and gain, but for what we can be brought in the future, living wisely. Notice the second idea there, or the second point as he brings. Look at verses 3 and 4. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Then he says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, I will be honest, I personally must apply verses 3 through 6 a lot, because this is me. It's very much me. So as you walk through, notice this. There are some parts of the nature of nature and life that simply happen within God's control, within God's ordaining power, but they simply happen, and there are things that that happen in this world that we cannot change. And he gives the example of eventually clouds build enough moisture that they rain. There's no way for you to stop it. I read not long ago that there's a couple different countries that are researching ways to use nuclear waves and some other different things to create weather events in certain places, to make it rain in places that it doesn't normally, and to make it be dry in places that there's too much rain. And I don't know that mankind will ever, I don't think mankind is supposed to be able to control those things. But here what he's indicating is eventually clouds build up and they rain. You can't stop it. You can't stand on your front porch with a billow and blow the cloud away because you've had too much rain in the last week. You can't stand on your porch with a vacuum and pull the cloud toward you because you need rain in your garden or yard. Those things just happen, and there's nothing you can do to change it. Then at the end of verse 3, he says, a tree falls to the south or the north, and he says, wherever that tree falls, that's the way that it's pointing. And Jack cuts trees down, and he does different things. So if he's cutting it down, most of the time he can direct it where he wants it. But if a tree is just out in the forest, it's in your yard, the wind blows one night, there's a storm, wherever the tree falls, it falls. And there's nothing you can do to change those things. Well, what is he teaching from that? There are aspects of life that you cannot change. So what's the lesson? Don't obsess or focus life on things that you cannot change. If I spend, I think there's a good comparison, different people talk about mental real estate. If I give a lot of my mental real estate, if you would, the places in my brain, the thoughts of my mind, if I give that real estate to things that I cannot change and I obsess and worry over those things, then I'm not trusting the Lord and His control. Live wisely, he says, in the areas that God has placed within your control. That's what he's telling us in verse number 4. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This is where I sometimes struggle. Notice, an overanalyzing caution toward the unknown results, in inaction. And it actually usually ends up creating the issues that we try to avoid. So imagine, verse number 4, he's sticking with the farmer, right? So he says, there's a farmer, and he gets up and he looks out and he says, you know, it looks like stormy weather today. I'm not going to sow my seed. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Then he gets up the next day. Ah, it is blazing hot and there's no sign of rain in the future. I'm not going to sow my seed today. I need to wait until it's better. Then he wakes up one day and it looks like rain, but oh man, it looks like a gully washer. It will wash all my seed away. I can't sow my seed today. And why is he worried about? He's worried about wasting his seed and not getting a crop. But if he watches every day overanalyzing things that he cannot control, eventually he's not going to sow, so he's not going to reap anyway. So the very thing that he feared is going to happen to him based on what he could control. And often we do that in our own lives. Then he goes on and he says, or he's going to look out, and at the end of the verse, he said, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He says, I don't want to go out. I don't want to take the mules out. I don't take whatever I need out to reap because it looks like it's going to pour rain. And then I'll be stuck out there all day. Well, then it keeps raining and it keeps raining and it keeps raining. He says, well, I'm not going to do it today. And I'm not going to do it today. I don't want it to be wet when I gather. I'm not going to do it today. And eventually there's so much rain, maybe it floods over the field or the crop begins to rot. I was reading last year, there was massive flooding in certain parts of Iowa, and there were literally millions of acres with zero harvest because of something. Farmers couldn't control it, but literally flooded across, completely flooded across those cornfields and plains. It was great for duck hunters because the ducks just swam up to the corn. And so it was a great year for duck hunting. It was a terrible year for farming. And so what he's teaching here is information and analysis can only go so far. Eventually, you have to do what you can control and do it in a wise way. And he says, if you obsess about the things you cannot control and you worry about the things that are beyond your task and your responsibility, then eventually the very thing you fear is going to end up happening. We end up frozen by all the choices. Sometimes I get frozen by a lack of choices. I say, well, there's only one option here. And that freaks me out. And so I get really worried. Why is there only one option? So then I go looking for all the other options. And then I come back to that option and it's gone. The other day we needed something for the house and the kids had gone down to bed. And, at our age, there's sometimes where you got to go to the store at like 11 o'clock at night. Every now and then it just happens. So I go to the store. I go to, of all places, a wonderful Walmart. And I go, and the issue that we were having at home, I don't even remember exactly what it was, but whatever it was, I was trying to figure out, does Walmart have what I need? I want to fix this the right way. I need to do this. So I'm looking up all these different products. I'd like to fix it tonight if I can. So I'm sitting there. I don't even know what time I pulled up to the parking lot. And I end up on this deep internet dive trying to figure out exactly what it is that I need to do and what I need. Finally I said, you know what? Yeah, Walmart has it. I'm going to go get what I need. So I jump out of the car and I go to that door on the right that they now close at 8 o'clock for some reason. And oh, I can't go in that door. So then I walk down to the other door and I go to walk in, and the wonderful little lady that's about this tall standing at the door, she says, you cannot come in. I said, oh, I know I have a beard, but I'm not that scary. Sorry. What do you mean? You cannot come in. All right. I've never been denied service this way before. Come to find out, it was 11:02. Guess what time Walmart closes? 11. So I don't know how long I sat in the parking lot trying to figure out what I needed. What did I do? I ended up going home with nothing because I froze over not having options. And then there's other times, you can ask Joy. I get frustrated sometimes. Joy, I'll say, what can we do? What are we doing this evening? And Joy, give me one option. And we'll sit there. She's like, or we could do this. And then eventually we have like 10 options. And that messes with my head too. That's too many options for me. And eventually, as silly as those illustrations are, and as silly as those pictures are, often there are times in our lives where we weigh options, worried about the unknown and the future, and we end up never taking advantage of something in the present. It could be something physical, an opportunity. It could be a job situation. It could be something with our family. I want to teach my kids this, but I want to do it the right way. And then we end up never even doing it to begin with. It could be something spiritual. I want to change this about my life. I want to see God work in this way, but we put it off until it's no longer an interest. How many of you, I want to ask, I have done that, where the Lord convicts me. I said, I want to do this, but I'm going to form a great plan to accomplish this spiritual thing in my life. And then like 6 months later, I realized I never acted on it. I never did it because I waited long enough trying to fix the unknown in my mind. And sometimes it could be giving the gospel to someone. I want the right opportunity to give that person the gospel. And 6 years later, they've moved away. They've passed on, or you're in a different position in life. So he says, don't obsess about the unknown, but do what is within your control. Notice the next verse. He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is a child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh them all. There are aspects of God's work. Just like there are things in nature we cannot control, there are things that God has put into our control, and then there are things that only God controls that we can never understand. Now, so our brains don't hurt too bad on a Wednesday night. That middle phrase there, I won't spend a lot of time there, but he says, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I know that there's certain things with chemicals and different things. And Ms. Cusera teaches science, and you say you add this chemical and this chemical, and then there's this explosion of things, you know, whatever it may be, or this substance mixed with this substance, it forms a different substance, but they usually only kind of form one other thing, right? But have you ever thought about that? Like, a human being grows inside of another human being, and there's hair, and there's eyes, and there's bone, and there's muscle tissue, and there's skin, and it all seems to come from one thing, not many different things. How is that possible? And as baffling as that is, and one, that should point us not to any form of evolution or ever any sort of scientific explanation, but by the mercy, mystery, and power of God that He forms us. But as much as we do not understand that, we cannot understand the work of God in some ways either. As much as we don't understand how a human life can be formed inside of another human life, we don't understand always how God is working. We put this quote at the end, and I will read it again. I've read it about 10 times today as I kind of typed it out and wrote it out. It's one of those I wanted to hit backspace because it was convicting enough to me. I didn't want to say it out loud. But here it goes. Embrace and trust the fact that God is mighty. Your inability to comprehend does not limit His ability to control. Think about that. Your ability to comprehend what God is doing in no way affects His ability to control what He is doing. Notice the final verse of this section in verse number 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evenings withhold not thine hand. And then he goes on, says, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, which of the things is going to prosper, whether they both be alike good, whether things turn out good or bad. So what is he teaching? He starts by saying, look, sometimes things happen in nature you can't control. Don't obsess about those. Sometimes you have the information, the ability to analyze something, but don't overanalyze. Do wisely within what God has given you to control. Because there are certain aspects of life that only God controls. And so then it brings us back to that final point. What is it? Do wisely, live wisely within the things that God allows you to control. God does not hold you responsible for His actions. You ever thought about that? You feel bad about the way that life has worked out. You ever felt guilty about a situation, and then when you think about the situation, it really had nothing, very little, or almost nothing to do with you at all. A circumstance has turned out negatively. A decision you made a long time ago, maybe there's now bad consequences for, or whatever may have happened, some random disaster, the chaos of the world, and we feel this guilt and shame sometimes, this animosity inside of us. We are not responsible for God's actions. But here's what we are responsible for. Our reaction to His actions. Because we can obsess sometimes about the things that we can't control, so much so that we do not react the right way in the things that we do control. It's like we look at God's actions in this world and say, well, because God is doing this, I'm going to respond this way. And usually, sometimes, it can be the wrong way if it's within our own wisdom. I want you to look, if you will, at the end of the chapter, and this is where we're really going to mainly focus for the next few minutes to the end. Because here's what he's saying. Those are two kind of random, if you would, I say random, they're from God's Word, but in the sense of they don't carry a constant theme through them, not the same topic at least. But they both refer to live life now, thinking about then, the future. But then number two, he says, enjoy life as God intended. In other words, enjoy now, thinking about then. Which is the opposite, if we're honest. We're going to read the verses in a second. But that is the opposite of my normal mindset. Normally, if I end up overthinking about then, I very much struggle to enjoy right now. And so what do I end up doing? Often I end up trying not to think about then. I try not to think about the future. I try not to think about tomorrow or the next year or years down the road. I try to numb myself to that so that I can enjoy now. But God teaches us quite the opposite. He says, thinking about then and the future, you can, it enables you to enjoy right now. Notice if you would, in the chapter verse 7, truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity, or in other words, is fleeting. It all goes away. So here's what he's teaching. And he is going to talk about death, but he's going to talk about it in a good way. Live life to the fullest or to the full while remembering the finality of death. He says, rejoice in all the days that God does give you because you don't get a limitless number of days. It's like ice cream. My kids had ice cream last night. They know they don't get a limitless just supply line of ice cream unless they are at Nana's house for some reason. They don't just get all that they want. It's going to come to an end. But you know, sometimes my kids so worry about how much is in their bowl and how much more they might be able to have. Are they going to be able to have more? That they're scarfing it down, sort of complaining the whole time, wondering if they're going to get more later, and they don't enjoy the very thing that's sitting in front of them. But the same is true of our lives. We live our lives unsure of the future, unable to enjoy the now. God says, don't look at it as, I tell my kids, don't be disappointed that you didn't get two bowls of ice cream. Enjoy the fact that you got one, because the desire of my heart was to give you none. That's what I wanted. I didn't want you to have any ice cream. Because about 10 minutes, not even that, for Lex it's about 50 seconds, it hits your eyes and your body and you can't hold still. My desire is to give you none. So be happy that you got one, not upset that you didn't get two. But that is what he's teaching. That's the principle he's teaching, is rejoice in any day that God gives you, because days are fleeting. They are not limitless. And as young people, I teach teens, and I've worked with kids and teens for a long time, and even as considered in terms of worldwide scope, a young man, I am still a young man, sometimes we don't count our days, and it hurts us. We think we have this limitless supply of days, and therefore we don't live life now thinking about then. But he uses this interesting perspective. He says, the light is sweet while you're able to enjoy the sun, but if a man lived for many years, notice this, and rejoice in them all, if a man gets to live his whole life and all of his years are good, then he gives this, you're just so thankful for Solomon's positive perspective on life. Notice he says, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Now, what is he talking about? The difference between light and darkness here is the difference between life and death. He's not talking here about good days versus bad days. He's talking about days alive versus days dead. You say, well, wow, that's a good perspective. Think about it this way. The fact that life under the sun is always, for everyone, going to be shorter than the life you live beyond it. Think about that for a moment. The life that you live here on this earth, your body will spend more days on this earth dead than it does alive, no matter how long you live. Unless the Lord returns very soon, which I hope that he does. You know, George Washington, however long he lived, he has been dead longer than he was alive. That's the case for anyone. And so you say, well, what is this great encouraging message? He is saying the life that God gives you on this earth, cherish it because it is a moment. But then don't think that it is futile, the sense that life in general is futile, because you're going to live life beyond the sun. So live life now, realizing that the days you live on this earth will always be shorter than the number of days that you live in eternity. Think about that for a moment. It's like when you walk to the buffet line at the restaurant, if they still even have those. I don't know if they still have those anymore. You walk to the buffet line, the minutes you spend eating are never equal to the hours you will have to spend in the gym to work that off. It just doesn't work that way. Making a decision, which am I making? I'm going to enjoy right now for 15 minutes. This is more important than the next 15 years that it's going to take me to regret the consequences of my choices. But he's saying in the same way spiritually, live life in the fleeting moment, thinking about the fact that you will spend far more days with the Lord than you do without him. And live your life with that perspective. Then notice the next as he finishes. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. What is he saying here? Rejoice in your youth, live life, seize the day, but remember that God will judge you in the end. Now, as much as we may think, he's not saying this here to be some sort of damper or some sort of negative mindset on us. He's not saying, enjoy it now because God's going to ruin it later. No, he's saying, enjoy your life now in a way that God will reward later. Enjoy life the way that God has designed you to live. Don't enjoy life the way you think or based on my previous 10 chapters of how I try to find satisfaction, fulfillment in life. Live life God's way now, knowing that the short amount of time you have on this earth, you're going to stand before God in judgment for that, and you're going to stand before Him responsible for that. So he says, live life now. And he ends with this. This is the final thing he says to young people here in this regard. Two things to remove that let us enjoy life responsibly. We'll say it this way. Two things that rob us of enjoying life in youth. Now, this is not just for youth. If you are alive, he is speaking here to you. But notice what he says. And then in verse 10, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh. What does he mean? Remove sorrow from thy heart. In other words, don't sorrow or obsess over the loss of youth or the days behind you. Have you ever done that? You sit and you worry about, well, did I do this? And thinking about, and it could be a 10-year-old, or it could be a 50-year-old, or it could be an 80-year-old. All of us do this at times. I so obsess that the moment that I just spent, I'll never get back. I won't have those muscles anymore. I won't have that longevity. I won't have the long flowing hair any longer. I won't have color hair any longer. I won't have hair any longer. You know, whatever it may be, you obsess about what you have lost rather than what you have. And he says that will rob your life. But then more importantly, notice he says, put away evil from thy flesh. And what is he telling? He's telling it to young people. We have a few of those in the room tonight, teenagers, college, some of our college students that are back, even myself. And he's saying, when he says evil, he's saying, deal with sin now while you're young. The opposite of everything that the world and society and culture teaches is summed up in this verse. Don't worry about the youth that you are losing. Don't sorrow over that. What does our world today do? Cling to being young as long as you possibly can. Look young, feel young, act young as long as you possibly can, because when you're old, there's no more point. That's sort of what they kind of portray. That is not what the Bible's teaching. He's saying, enjoy that, but don't sorrow over it. But then he says, it's sin, deal with that now. Whereas the world, society, culture says, make your irresponsible decisions now, and then just tidy it up and get it straightened up by the time you're whatever age. The Bible teaches the opposite. He says the consequences only grow. He said, let's go to the last point on chapter 12, if you would look there. What is he going to say in verse number 1? Notice what he does. He adds on to this. He adds more pressure and weight to it. Enjoy life now, but in the context of later. We don't idolize, you have the quote there, you don't idolize the state of youth to the point that you dread it and you can't enjoy what you have while you have it. We have to choose to live life as God designed. How is that? Verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Quite the opposite of the way that world, society, and culture teach. Make your irresponsible decisions now, because later you don't want to make those anymore. The Bible teaches, remember God now, so you don't make those irresponsible decisions in the first place. He's not teaching perfection. He is not teaching that you need to live your life and never make a mistake. But what he is teaching is, don't wait to remember your Creator until later. Remember Him now. Remember God in the moment of your youth, and it will bless you far longer. Live life now thinking about then. It will bless you then in your older age if you remember God right now. So deal with the sorrow, deal with the sin, live your life now thinking about then. Then he gives this poetic description. We're going to kind of end with some humor tonight. It's a little bit disturbing humor. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. He gives this poetic description of getting old. That's really what he's describing. And if you'd notice it, look in verse number 1 of chapter 12 again. Notice the end. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Notice this. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, remember your Creator now, while you have the ability to enjoy all of the life that God created you to live. He says, don't wait. He's being blunt here. He says, when you have no pleasure in him, he says, don't wait until you don't enjoy life anymore to then follow after God. God is your Creator. He created this world and he designed you to enjoy life in a certain way. And if you wait and say, I'm going to follow God when I'm done enjoying my life, you'll never enjoy life to the fullest. You'll never be satisfied because you don't have the very thing that satisfies you most. He says you're going to get to the age, and try to be humorous here, but a little bit blunt, where you don't want to live any longer. He says you've reached the age where you kind of crack your eye in the morning and say, ah, earth again. I was hoping for heaven this morning. And you wake up and you're just not done with it all. Then notice what he says. He gets further. He says, while the sun or the light of the moon and the stars be not darkened, in other words, while you can still see, or the clouds return after the rain. I think it's interesting. He says, in the day when keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves or bow themselves, and the grinders cease, for they are few. When you first read this, you're thinking of all these people in a town. But remember, Solomon is the poet. He is a poet. He's talking about the parts of your body. He says, when the keepers of the house, the hands, the things that guard, they tremble. When the strong men, the legs, the back, the things that keep you upright, when they begin to bow. When the grinders cease because they are few. What do you think that means? When your teeth fall out and they don't chew anymore. And then he says, and those that look out the windows be darkened. The eyes start to fade. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. It means as you lose your teeth and your mouth closes, you wake up in the morning, you can only breathe out of one nostril. You can only hear out of one ear. So when things are closed, they don't work the way that they should. And the sound of the grinding is low. But notice this, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Have you ever thought about that? He says, you can't hear a thing, but if a bird tweets at 3:30 in the morning, you are up the rest of the day. What a paradox that is for us. I don't have that struggle yet. I know that it is coming. But Solomon is giving this explanation. He says, enjoy life. Now, he's not cursing a life that has endured this and is to this point. But he says, if you can't learn to enjoy your God now in your youth, what makes you think you're going to enjoy and love your God later when life comes to this point? He goes on, he goes further, he says, and when they be afraid of that which is high, things get higher than they used to be. The world moves faster than it used to move, and fears shall be in the way. The almond trees flourish, the grasshopper be a burden, in other words, no more strength. Desire shall fail. There he's even speaking about romance and love. He's saying even desire fails, because a man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern or in the well is what that means. What is he saying in verse 6? He's giving this picture of you can't get what you need to live and flourish in life anymore. Verse 6 is the picture of a well. He says, the silver cord, the rope that pulls up the water, snaps. The golden bowl, the pail that pulls it up, it breaks. The jar or the cistern that you fill to take to your home, it shatters. He goes further. He says the very wheel, the pulley that you use to pull it up, it snaps and falls down in the well, and there's no way you're ever going to get it out. In other words, what is he saying? If you think you're going to chase after God later, eventually there comes a day when you are unable to do so. Now hear me carefully. What he's saying in verse number 6 is not, if you don't follow God now, even when you're older, you'll have no option. He won't convict you. Though I do believe that may be the case for people at times. They sear their conscience to the Holy Spirit to the place where it becomes, at least we'll say it this way, more difficult to have a desire for the things of God. But eventually, we know he's talked about death like 150 times in this book already. He's saying eventually, if you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, you will be unable to get the very thing that brings life. He's picturing water as a life-giving thing. You'll be unable to get what you need to sustain life because you won't be alive anymore. So his passionate plea to them is, remember now your Creator while you are young. You say, well, good, this message is not for me because I am no longer young. The message is to all of us. While you are alive now, remember then. Live your life on this earth, whether you feel like you have more days in front of you or you feel like you have more days behind you. Live today, now, thinking about then. And on this is what he's going to build next week to the last few verses. He says in verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Everything's fleeting and flying away. So how do we handle that? Well, he's teaching us this week. He's going to conclude and give us the conclusion of the matter next week. But he's teaching us this week. Today, enjoy life the way that God designed you to enjoy it. Because only in him can you enjoy life the way he wants you to enjoy it. And if I wait until later to involve God in my life, if I wait until then to think about then now will never be as satisfying and fulfilling as God created it to be. Let's ask the Lord to teach us this lesson in our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. It's always true. It's always helpful. Help us to learn not to be discouraged or depressed by the fact and what you're teaching, that you only give us a certain number of days on this earth. That's not depressing when we think about the fact that you give us far more days away from this earth, apart from the trials, the problems, the issues, the sin of life. We will spend more days with you than we ever did without you. And for that, we praise you. And we ask you to guide our minds and hearts to live every day with that as our focus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.